Okay, let me go back. Where was I? This morning, I at the 11 o'clock hour, I learned that. I don't know, watching presidential speeches. It's one of these things where when you look at this passage of Scripture, you don't look at what's not there like any other passage, but you look at what is that. And I believe contextual, this is applicable to us. I believe this is for us. There's no doubt about that. And men looking for, you know, well, there's a time this was applicable. And I actually had a man told me, he said, there's a time that was good prophecy. And I said, yeah, that time is now. And the text verse, the catapult verse I always use is verse number 22. I preached it. I know I said here, I've dealt with a little bit in the preacher's fellowship, but I feel like the Lord certainly wants to just revisit this and pray the Lord make it fresh for those of you that have heard it, and also those from our church. I know I've preached this in our home church as well. At least this passage has never come out the same way twice. We want the Lord to help us in this. He said, because with lies, and there's that refuge again, he said, you've made the heart of the righteous sad. And there is a saddening to the hearts of the saints of God, because that refuge has made us sad. Because with these lies, we have seen the destruction of a nation. We've seen the destruction of people's homes. We've seen the destruction of churches. And we're seeing the destruction of some of you because of a lie. And when you see people in their own deceit, as a preacher, I told Brother John this morning, sometimes you want to just point your finger and just say, aren't you getting it? Why can't you grasp this? You want to do that. But you know it's a spiritual problem. The sad thing is, most of us that have the spiritual problem won't acknowledge that it's a spiritual problem. I know a lot of times when you preach, I know I have been guilty of it. Many of us have been guilty of it. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm trying to blame you. It's probably just me. But you know, you think, well, I wish so-and-so was here.
Right.
You know what that means? That means I usually miss what was for me in the message. As the rain falls on the grass, the dew covers the ground. I believe that's literally looking at where, when it rains, he said it rains, you know, dry place. But it rains in a place where no man is, but yet that little seed that has been put there many years before, even possibly, when the rain does fall, it springs up. God ordains that rain. The Bible says he distills it as the dew. He drops it one drop at a time on the earth. That's what rain is. It's one drop at a time. It's not millions and millions of raindrops all working together. It's each individual drop doing its own thing. And God made it so. But then he puts that dew on the grass. That dew doesn't really cause growth, but that dew sustains life. And that dew is for all the grass. But then there's that seed that needs the rain. And so if we receive the word of God looking for somebody else to receive it and wish that somebody else had a God, we may just miss that dew that would sustain us and help us through a dry time.
That's good.
And we're looking for the rain and we ought to just be looking for the dew. But when it does rain, we ought to stand with our mouths open and say, Lord, I'd like some rain.
Amen.
Lord, I need water for my soul. We are caught up in this thing of looking at others. And by the way, when you're looking at others, it's because of your own faults and your own failures. And I pick on a lot of folks. I like to pick, and that's just who I am. Don't try to change me on that. It's not never going to change. Sorry, honey. It's not going to happen. But that's just who I am. But I pick on people that I like. If I haven't picked on you, then just take it for what it is. And I also pick on people I know can take it. So you take that for what it is as well. And with lies, you made the heart of the righteous sad. Lord, to give a preacher insight, not into your details in your heart, because I don't want to see your heart. I don't want you to see my heart. It's a horrible thing. Lord, to give a preacher an insight into you, because you need help. And some of you don't know you need help, because your refuge of lies is still there. And I can tell you on this, the authority of this passage of Scripture, as well as just in knowing your pastor, and nothing personal, not that he gets on the phone and rants and raves about people, absolutely not, but I can tell you this, his heart's broken over people that sit in this church. Because something, can I just be real blunt, you just don't get it. The religious part, you're fine. I mean, you know when to be here. That's a good start. I mean, you know, the very least of us can know when to be in church, right? we can give an offering. I mean, anybody can put a dollar or two in the offering plate and not go broke. It's not like it's our two mites. It's not like we're standing by the door of the temple trying to sneak our two mites in. It's the last two things we have on earth, hoping that nobody notices we had two mites. No, that's not most of us. So we can give a couple bucks in the offering plate, sure. We can sing the songs and we can arch our back. And I mean, we can just raise our voice and we can belt it out. I mean, we can sing and raise the roof and just have a good time. So why is the heart of the righteous sad? He says this. He said, I have not made him sad, whom I have not made sad. But then he said, and strengthen the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way. And here's why. By promising him life. I said this before in this very pulpit last March. So I'm not saying this out of blindly forgetting that I preached this year. But I made the statement last March, and a lot of you weren't here, but I'll say it again. If the only goal of the objective of your Christian life is that someday you can get to heaven, you're missing the whole thing. That's not our objective. Jesus never said, be converted, that you can go to heaven. He said that your sins be blotted out. He never said, you know, you need to be born again. But he did say, if you're not born again, you're not seeing the kingdom of heaven. He said that. But what was the problem? The sin problem. The Muslims promise everybody eternal life. You blow yourself up in a bus. We talked about that this morning. Kill 50 Jews. When you get to heaven, I forget how many virgins there will be waiting for you. And, you know, you'll live in an ethereal bliss of perversion and wickedness and fornication, and that's how you'll live the days of your life in Allah's paradise. The Mormons promise an ethereal heavens where you'll be your own God and you will have a heaven that you will live in, and there will be different degrees, I believe I'm correct in that, of heavens from what I've read. The Jehovah's Witnesses promise a ethereal world and Jehovah's kingdom. Every religion, the very basis of that religion is one thing, that man, when he dies, he won't have to face any type of torment. He won't have any type of damnation or judgment. There won't be really fires in hell. The very emphasis of religion is that all of us one day will go to heaven. I sang it for years, and I'm not going to change. I don't do it to be a jerk, although many things I do to be a jerk. But I sing that old song, and I sing it well, if we all get to heaven. I'm not going to lie. I look around churches and I say, you know, people sing, when we all get to heaven. And they got a 12-pack in the back of the car. Come on now. What a day of rejoicing that will be. And they're living in sin, they're fornicating, living with a woman that's not their wife, a husband, man's not their husband. When we all see Jesus, we're all not all going to see Jesus in his glory.
That's right, brother.
If we all do get to heaven, it will be a glorious day. But I'm not foolish enough to think that most people sit on a church pew and love Jesus Christ when sin is the theme of their life.
That's right, brother. Oh, that's how you can, yes, sir.
They can't escape the bondage of sin, the destruction of sin. I mean, you know, there's misunderstandings, there's misnomers, but there's some things you do not see in the Bible. There's some things you just don't see. You know, that any drunken Christian will not enter the kingdom of God. Any fornicating Christian will not see Jesus Christ. It doesn't say things like that. To be Christ-like is to be a Christian. And that is that they first called Christians at Antioch. There's three things we see in Barnabas' life. He was a good man. That means he gave, he lent, he did for others. He was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And I believe that's the benchmark of every Christian. That's not going to change. That never has changed. That is the benchmark of Christianity. Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Right.
You see a faithless generation saying they're going to heaven. They don't believe the Bible. They might believe in a Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. But yet they have faith. They believe that this black cover and these white pages are a Bible, yes. But do they believe the very words that God came down for us? No, that's a faithless generation.
Right.
They're full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, let's just ask some hypothetical questions. Does the Holy Ghost dip? Come on now. Does the Holy Ghost chew? Does the Holy Ghost hang out with those that do? That's what Herbert used to say, man. Not hardly. Does the Holy Ghost drink? The Holy Ghost lustful? I mean, does he put a stamp of approval on your lust? To just lay with a man or a woman that's not your wife? Does the Holy Ghost put put a stamp of approval on that? No. So let's at least drop the tag Christian for a while. Could pretend to what we're not. Is into one of the heart of the righteous is sad. And I could go down a whole list of things. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abide in him. And he said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer.
Right.
I mean, they're hateful. I mean, talk about hateful Christians. Literally hate in the very core of their heart, the being of who they are. They have hatred towards others. How could one who's been forgiven not forgive? I'll tell you how, because of hatred. Doesn't matter how hard the hurt is. Self-righteous generation, oh, they had more than I did. They had worse than I had it. I mean, I could tell you my story, and you could probably sit here with tears in your eyes over my life story of the hurt of my father and the hurt of my dad leaving and the hurt of being a 10-year-old boy without a dad at home. The pain of it. There's no hatred in my heart towards my father. Why? Because I know what he did. He did out of ignorance of religion.
That's right.
He did what he did because religion had deceived him. My dad, just 3 days before I had my birthday last month, my dad turned 69 years old, 1 year shy of 70. And for 69 years, my dad's been deceived in religion. And I hate the religion that's deceived him. And I hate the false Christ that's preached to my father. I hate the false Bibles that he carries. I despise the very being of the religion that's destroyed my father, but I don't hate him.
Amen.
I love my father.
Yes, sir.
I pray for his soul.
Amen.
I'll be honest with you. My father could be reprobated. It's that severe. The Lord's never hindered me praying for my father. And I'm a real bad judge of who's reprobate. So some of you are too. You thought Dale Morey might never get saved.
I'm
a real bad judge sometimes of who's reprobated. But God has a way of speaking to those that we think are the absolute worst. And I'm still praying God will save my father.
Amen.
My father called me the day after his birthday. Usually he calls on his birthday. He called the day after his birthday this year because his birthday was on a Sunday. He was probably busy. And I listened to my dad for an hour talk about the paths of religion and when he had it good in his life. To talk about the snippets of his life. My dad would talk to me on the phone and probably at least an hour. He just talked and occasionally I'd say, or something, you know, just get a word, make sure. My dad would not be ignorant, but I just need to let him know I'm there about every 20 minutes because he doesn't take a break for 20 minutes. And you know where I get it from, honest. And so I talked to my dad and he's telling me how the good times of his life. And in the middle of my dad's life, and I don't know why I'm using my dad's name. I've never planned on doing this, but the Lord, I feel, is just and very much pressed me to deal with this. But in the middle of my dad's life, there was a little snippet of his life where things were better than they once were. He didn't have the pain that he once had. He didn't have the hurt that he had. My dad's been diagnosed bipolar. He's managed depression. He goes into, deep, deep bouts of depression. I mean, he goes down to the absolute bottom. He's lost everything twice in his life. And my dad went through a time where he was yoked up with modern religion. And my dad's yoked up with this religion and he's running well and he has a place to live and he had a good paying job. This is 1987, 1988. He was making about $70,000 a year. And my dad never made that kind of money. And he bought a new car and he was just bought a new stereo and bought a new Nintendo system. I mean, that's how long ago this was. And my dad's, everything's going good for him. One day, just lost it all. Church asked him to leave. My uncle picked him up at a gas station outside of Baltimore, Maryland. In the middle of the night, my dad had two trash bags full of clothes. I asked my uncle, I said, Uncle Robert, why did he leave? And he said, Tim, I don't know why your dad left, but he was sitting behind the dumpsters behind the 7-Eleven hiding when he left. You see, he took that relief, took that relief that the Lord gave him a couple of years where all the pressure of his blown up family and his blown up jobs and his destroyed life and the hurt of life and the wounds of his life and the wounds of a past, and he gave him 3 or 4 good years where things seemed to be going good. Since that day, when I talk to my dad, all my dad can do is talk about 25 years ago when things used to be good. And I love my father. But he's going to die without Christ in religion because somebody has told him he's saved.
That's right.
Somebody put a stamp of approval and said, "You're saved."
That's right.
He'll say he got saved in an old camp meeting back in Indiana. My Uncle Robert tells the story. Him and my dad were young teenagers, and they were the old holiness camp that run the aisles. I know you don't do that much in Black Creek. Every once in a while I've seen Brother Taylor take off through here and a couple other crazies. But I just tell, thank God for him, but I'm just telling you. My dad, they used to run the aisles. My uncle said him and my dad and my Uncle Floyd would jump up and they'd just run the aisles and shout. And my Uncle Robert said, "We weren't saved, we just liked to do it." And he said my dad leaped up out of the pew one day, and they were in the overhang where the balcony was. My dad hit his head on the beam and it knocked him out. Tell you the truth now. They took my dad outside and they brought him to smelling salts, had a big knot on his head. They revived him again. My dad went back in. And Uncle Robert says to this day, my dad points to that day as being under conviction. And the reason he got knocked out, he was under such strong conviction. When he came to, he gave his heart to the Lord. I come to my uncle, who I believe is a saved man, has got born again by the grace of God. That's the testimony he tells me of my dad. My dad told me, said he got saved at a camp meeting in Indiana. The two stories just line up well. Pretty shallow, isn't it? How about you? How about you? I mean, let's look at each other. Let's look inside. Don't look at anybody else. Look inside the heart. What do I have? Did I get baptized? Is that what I'm clinging to? Baptism? Somebody baptized me, therefore I must be going to heaven. Somebody's promised me eternal life. Somebody has said, "Hey, you're saved, you got baptized." Is that what I'm clinging to? It's because I went through the motions of the instruction of the preacher. Come on down here. And I ran down there and do this, and I did that. Do this, and I did that. And everything's fine now because I did what the preacher said. Is that what I want to die with? Is that what I want to live on? May the heart of the righteous say, "I'm not made sad, but have strengthened the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked ways." Why? By promising him life. Let them stand and tell me with a beer in their hand, they're just as saved as I am. If I would say anything about it, be critical of just because I think I'm better than them. God saved me from a life of drinking. I didn't say he saved me in a life of drinking. He saved me from a life of drinking. From a life of drinking. In fact, we rode by the very spot. I didn't point out, I didn't think about it until just now. We rode by the very spot coming down here. The last place I truly got drunk. Because a couple days later, I got saved by the good grace of God. State College, Pennsylvania, the Bryce Jordan Center. I still hate Garth Brooks to this day because of it. I despise him. I know that bothers somebody. That doesn't bother me a bit. Despise him. Filthy, wretched, vile. I was entrapped in that music.
That's right.
Caught up in the bondage of country music and rock and roll music. Man, it just, I loved it. I lived for it. I mean, it brought joy to me. Man, you didn't go to my house without the TV blaring music and the stereo blaring music. And I mean, I was just entrapped in the snare of music. Well, God saved me from that life.
Amen.
Never went back to it. I didn't even sniff around it. Burned, threw it out. By the way, I believe what God did for me, he'd do for you too if he saved you. He said, "Oh, you're just being a legalist. You're just telling me, you know, you think you're better than me or something like that." Well, if I'm saved by the grace of God, I really am. Don't get offended by that, but I really am.
Yes,
sir. I have Jesus.
That's right.
And it's not, nah, you know, it's not childish. I have Jesus and you don't, you know. But I have something on the inside that's made the change. I didn't make a profession of faith. Thank God I didn't make a profession of faith. I thank the Lord for that. I got born again.
Amen.
And there's a lot of people made a profession. There's a lot of people run down. They've gone through penance. They've gone through repetition. They've repeated the prayer. They've gone through the struggles. One saying hold on. One saying let go. I mean, you don't know what to do. Do you let go? Do you hold on? Do you one with one hand, one with the other? You know, you start juggling after a while. You don't have any idea what's going on. Because a man is giving instruction. Man is saying, this is what you got to do. Man is going through the motions. And by the way, one of the most damning things for people is that as a young person, their grandma or grandpa come over because they went down to the altar, they pat them on the head, and they gave them the assurance of salvation. Said, "We know you're saved. We know you're saved. Doesn't matter if we're visiting you in the prison because of murder. We know that you're saved. Doesn't matter if you're down there at the juvie hall because of rape. Oh, I know you're saved. Doesn't matter if you're living a life of sin. Hey, I know you're saved. Strengthen the hand of the wicked. He should not return from his wicked ways." By what? Promises in life. Does anybody here really want to go to hell? I mean, honestly, do you really want to go to hell? So if I promise you, hey, All you have to do is whatever I present to you, and you don't have to go to hell. Would you not jump at the opportunity? So if I stood up here in a three-piece wool suit and my, you know, fancy attire and my silk tie and was a little more polished, a little more suave, and, you know, and come and tell you, oh, you know, I'm going to give you a promise today. And boy, just a man you could trust. Just had that trusting face. And just had that trusting appearance. It just seemed like I knew what I was talking about. And I said, you know, all you have to do is just, you know, come up here and I'll give you eternal life. Which of us wouldn't jump at the opportunity? God doesn't work that way.
That's right.
You see, God works on the very inner being of the heart. He doesn't work on the external. He works on the internal. Do we strengthen the hand of the wicked? You know what it's done? It's made the wicked more wicked without knowing that he's wicked. And the whole time he's holding up a banner that says, I have eternal life.
That's not my brother.
My mouth's still filthy. I still live in sin. I still beg people that are not married to continually. But I have eternal life.
That's right. That's what they do.
Because that's what the man down, and you can pick the location.
That's right.
That's what he told me. I had eternal life. One of the grievances, not to say where it was, because it's no secret to most of us here. One of the great grievances, and this is wrestling to my heart, and I still don't know what we're going to do this year. One of the great grievances, I invited some good friends to a meeting this year. And they came down there and called me weeping on Thursday night. Because Dale and his wife have been through what I'm talking about. And they witnessed it firsthand in a meeting. Monday night, that same meeting, a woman came in off the streets. She was disheveled. She smelled. Clothes were filthy. She looked all out of sorts, out of place. Just an absolute mess. She came to the altar and they said, why did you come? She had no clue.
That's right.
So somebody said, did you come to be saved? She said, yes. You know, do you want to go to heaven? Yes. And one of these big shot preacher's wives took her aside, took her out in the foyer. And I stood around the corner just being a nosy preacher like I am. And this lady, she said, why did you come? They said, I want to go to heaven. And then they said, well, have you ever called the Lord to save you? She goes, well, yes, I have. And then he goes, well, tell me about it. She goes, well, many times I've called the Lord to save me. And the woman says, well, you're saved then. You're not in church. You're off the streets. And by the way, I believe if God saves a man, God will put him in a place of stability.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir. Yep.
So it's not that I'm against homeless people.
That's right.
It's just if you're homeless and God saves you, God eventually will put you in a place where you can have a little bit of stability.
Sure.
So that you can have a foundation to begin with. God does that for me.
Yes.
She's off the streets. She's obviously high on drugs. She comes in there. And this well-meaning woman says, well, as long as you did that, what is that?
That's right. They don't have a clue.
What is that? As long as you did that, you're saved. They walked into church, and the pastor's wife walked by me, and I'll be honest with you, it just crossed my mind.
Sure.
And I believe I could have gone away with without too much repentance, because I've had to apologize to her husband, but I could have gone away without too much repentance. I'm just being honest. You know, the worst part is she's probably going to the same hell and doesn't know it.
Doesn't know it.
No clue!
Nope.
Somebody promised her eternal life if she just goes. And the religious rigmarole. And that's exactly what she's done.
Sure.
Because how can you take what's in your heart and make it an expression that you pass on to somebody else if it's something that comes out of your heart?
Huh.
Why did most, and don't say Tim McVeigh's preaching is giving cards, but why did most people give cards? Most people give, it's an expression of the heart. But at Christmas time, it's out of duty. Come on now. 975 Christmas cards. I know nobody says this. I've just heard this before. Well, we better send them one because they sent us one last year.
That's right.
Boy, that comes out of the heart. That's very heartfelt. Merry Christmas to you.
Yeah.
That's the way a lot of people are with religion. It doesn't come out of the heart. It's just another expression. It's just a hallmark of salvation is what it is. Well, you know, let me sign this lady up. So she walks her back in the church. She didn't get attacked by this preacher, but it crossed my mind. I wasn't going to hit her. I was just going to tear up one side and down the other. She walked in the church and said, "Oh, she's saved." And they all shout, "Amen! Glory to God! Hallelujah!" Ripped my heart out.
Sure.
Sunday morning, my wife will tell you, I preached this text. Monday night, a lady's being told, as long as she went through the motions, she got saved. Monday night. It wasn't me they rejected. It was this woman.
Sure.
I'd love to be able to go to Pastor John and ask him, "Pastor, tell me, am I lost or saved?"
Huh?
I mean, I'd love to go to him. Some of you would love to go to him. Pastor, some people, I don't know if they do, some people may go to him and say, "Pastor, am I saved or lost?" I'd err on the side of caution. "You're lost, just in case." I mean, hey. Why take a chance? I don't know. How many of you are taking time to search these things out, whether or not they be true? When's the last time you took this passage and read through it and said, "Lord, is this me?
Amen.
Lord, has somebody promised me life? Has somebody promised me eternal life? And I'm just holding on to something I have done. It's not you that's robbed this thing. And that's why I struggle. And that's why I wrestle. And that's why I can't get peace. And that's why I don't have joy. And that's why I can't have victory. That's why I'm still in bondage to sin. That's where bondage is. Christ has never bound you. He constrains you. Love constrains you, but sin restrains you." See, restrained is literally, as a pastor said, shackled to the dungeon of sin. Constrained means you don't do it because of love. If the jailer said, "You stay right there," love will stand right there. It doesn't have to bind you because of love. The love of Christ constraineth me. You know why some people have no constraint? Because they don't know him.
That's good, brother.
As a dog returned to his vomit, or as a fool returned to his folly, please. Why that dog? See, there's a dog returned to his vomit. Love their sin. Dog will be sick as could be. I mean, just wretched. Run in the kitchen and he'll wag his tail and he'll run outside and he'll go up there and he'll gobble up that vomit again.
Sure.
You know why? Because he's a dog. You know what a fool does? Same thing is destroying him every single time. He'll run back to it again.
Come on! That's it, brother.
That's why he can't stop drinking.
Ooh-wee.
Yes, wakes up in the morning, his eyes are red and bleary. He's laid with strange women. He's sorrowful. He's wounded. He's bloody. He's filthy. That spewing in the glory, I believe, is literally a vomit in the hair of a drunken woman. As her hair would hang over the commode or the bowl where she'd retch at night. To wake up and they wash their face and they comb their hair and they try to revive themselves a little bit, and the next night they return to the same folly again. Why? Because they love their sin, yet they hate it. They love their sin, despise the effects of sin. Shoot up, hate it, and they'll weep and they'll cry. They'll want to kill themselves because of the pain and the affliction of drugs, but they can't stop. Why? Because they love sin. A woman will mark herself with men that are her husband. She'll wake up in the morning and say, "I'll never do it again." The next guy that winks at her, she's back in bed. Because she loves her sin. Clings to it and returns, and the dog is sickened, but he returns to that vomit and returns back again. And a fool returns back to his folly again. But somebody's told us that we have eternal life. So everything's going to be okay. Because someone told me I'm all right. When God saved me, I was in a car by myself. You didn't have to be where I was when you got saved. But I was in a car by myself. The Lord dealt with me, put me under conviction, and he saved me. And there was nobody around to confuse me. But if there had been somebody around to confuse me, I think the Lord could have shown right through it all.
That's right.
And still saved me. He just chose to save me in my car. But one thing I never had anybody do, nobody ever looked at Tim McVeigh and said, "Tim, you're a good man. Tim, surely you're saved. I think I told you the pinnacle of my lost life is when that lady came at Staples. And I was trying to sell her a copy machine, and she was a witch. I mean, not literally. I mean, she just had all the, in hindsight, she had the attire and the appearance. At minimum, she was gypsy. And she grabbed my arm, and she goes, "I perceive that you are a spiritual man." Of course, I was such a spiritual lost person. I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I am." The only person ever told me that I was spiritual. In hindsight, it ought to scare me real bad. Mm-hmm. We cling to these things. And the theme this week, and Pastor, when he spoke, when Brother Haynes spoke, when the Lord's given us the message to preach, Brother Dale on the Sunday school hour downstairs, I don't know what was upstairs, the theme this week has been let the Lord search your heart and
That's
tell
right,
you the
brother.
Truth.
It sure has.
Because he will tell you the truth if you're seeking the truth.
Yes, amen, brother.
Do not return from their wicked ways. Why? Because someone's promised them life.
Yeah, amen.
I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. You're not going to heaven with a life full of sin. That life full of sin is what's destroying you. I want to say this. I'm going to close real quick. I promise. I'm going to say this just real quick. One of the things that I really struggle with, I don't like to boast. I really don't want to brag, but I can't help but boast in what he's done for me in my life. I look at my life and what it was and what it is today. And you wouldn't even recognize my lifestyle, my life, my home, my family. There's nothing you'd recognize about me. Except for the very person, which is Tim McVeigh. That's the only thing you'd recognize. And it was all him.
That's right.
And I have trouble conveying to people this, that what you see is what God did.
That's right. Amen. Yes, sir.
It's what God did.
Yes. Yes.
This wasn't some act of taking a spiritual shower with the Brillo pad of the Bible and getting all the filth off of me. No.
That's right.
It was God working. It was God brought us to this place. It was God that sent me a wife. It was God that gave me a home. It's been God that has clothed me and God that has fed me and God who sustained me and God who has changed me. And he's done it through Jesus Christ, his son.
Yes.
Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him. Not because of him, not in him, not around him, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
Got to go through him. Yeah. All the difference. People hold my wife in a lot higher esteem than what they hold me because they know what she deals with. Let's be honest. That's not
sure.
Say amen, Balo.
Amen.
You understand. Mm-hmm. They see my wife, and a wife is a reflection of the husband.
Sure is.
But sometimes the mirror can play tricks. You know, they got those mirrors that make you look thinner. They make you look taller. You know, women buy those mirrors on purpose. Well, I have a mirror that just makes me look better. It's my wife. Don't believe it. She's a trick mirror. I'm just telling you. But they'll say, I've actually had people say to me, you know, they kind of in joking, they'll say, you know, well, your brother Alan said the other week, that's the second best thing that's ever happened to you, son. I said, hey, man, that's exactly right. I'm not going to argue with that. Salvation is the best thing that ever happened to me. Marrying her is the second best thing that ever happened to me. She didn't come from where I did. She didn't live how I lived. She can't even understand how it. I told her down the basement, I said, honey, just walk away. This conversation is not for you.
Amen. That's good.
She has no idea.
That's right.
She has no idea. I don't want you to say, oh, she's naive. Good. Let her be naive.
Amen.
She's better off being naive than somehow you are.
Uh-oh.
God put us together. God brought us together in his perfect plan, his perfect will. For the sake of the ministry. Not just for the sake of Tim McVeigh, for the sake of the ministry. God did that. If I had never gotten saved, I can't imagine what my home would be today. And I can't imagine what my life would be today. And I can't imagine, and listen to what I'm going to say, and I know there's some dear friends of my wife here who are probably going to have a little hard time swallowing this pill, but they can live with it anyway. My wife knows what I was. God be all the glory. I didn't come into our marriage with children. I didn't come into our marriage with abortions. I didn't come into our marriage with disease. But if I had, the Lord would have still taken care of us.
Amen. That's right.
That's right.
He's in the business of salvaging,
sure
ruining
is.
Lives.
Yes, sir.
Thank God for my
yes.
wife.
Amen.
She went down to the marriage altar pure. Across from her stood a filthy man.
Thank you.
mind ruined by the wretches of the world. My mind is ruined by the wretches of sin. My mind so warped I can't even think right. Have to continue, not daily, I'm talking about hourly renew my mind in Christ. Hourly renew my thinking. Hourly renew my mind. I can't even put thoughts together sometimes because the wickedness of sin that destroyed my life. God changed me.
Sure.
Put all those pieces back together again. And he can do it for you.
Amen.
You've got to let go of what somebody has promised you.
That's right. Well, yes, sir.
And you better grasp what God's telling you.
Hey.
Pastor, I'm done.
Folks, we're not going to drag this out. It's really not.